Very happy good morning to every one of you today. It is so nice to be here, and I know you're going to be blessed by the presentation today. I have looked forward to sharing this with you for some time, entitled, Keep Hope Alive. There was a DVD that I had the privilege of watching just a couple of weeks ago, and it was by Louis Giglio. Some of you might have heard of him or seen him before. He is a gospel preacher, and I was absolutely not only enamored but thrilled and emotionally drawn into his presentation as he talked about the cosmos, as we took a look beyond our little planet Earth. And he said, imagine the Earth, this big ball that we're on, as the size of a golf ball. If the Earth were a golf ball, a particular star that he pointed out to us and showed on the big screen, he said one particular star in comparison to the Earth as a golf ball would be the size of the Golden Gate Bridge in length, plus another Golden Gate Bridge on the end of it. So if you've ever been to San Francisco, if you've ever seen pictures of the big red Golden Gate Bridge, just imagine a golf ball sitting at the end of the bridge on that beautiful, big, wide street that goes across into San Francisco. Imagine the little golf ball there and two Golden Gate bridges. That is the length across the face of one star in outer space that he showed us on the screen. And he said, you could take that little golf ball and imagine how many billions of golf balls you could put inside of that one star that is out there in our galaxy. I couldn't fathom it. But when I began to see the different stars begin to move across the screen and this world, our little golf ball, actually that blue planet began to fade into the distance and other larger and larger and larger and larger Earths or worlds or stars or suns came into being, I absolutely felt I was getting smaller and smaller and smaller. But my God was getting bigger and bigger and bigger. What an incredible insight, and I really appreciated his presentation. It just absolutely thrilled my heart. And I thought, you know, it would be nice for us just to imagine today as we talk about keeping hope alive, that our hope, beloved, is founded in a God that is a supreme being. He is so much bigger than your problems and mine combined that there's no problem for God to deal with our great giants that oftentimes loom over us and terrorize us. In fact, some of you probably have Googled the Earth before. Have you ever done that? You know what I'm talking about? Googled the Earth. Rather interesting term, where we can actually go into a satellite and look back on planet Earth, and you can see the entire world. And then on your computer screen, you can actually focus in on a particular country. And I focused not long ago on the country of the United States of America from outer space. And you can see it down there, and then you can zoom in on it, and the United States gets smaller and smaller as you begin to see certain states. And I wanted to see Texas, and so I zoomed in from the United States down into Texas, and then I said, I want to go to a specific place in Texas. I want to go to El Paso, Texas, because that's where our youngest son is, and I want to see El Paso where he lives. And so I zoomed right into El Paso, and you can see the mountains, you can see the whole layout of the incredible city, you can see Mexico and the border. And then I said, I want to go beyond that. I want to zero in on my son's address. And so I plugged in my son's address. And I zoomed right on in to the top of his house. How's that from outer space? And I said, I want to take a look at this in three dimensions. I want to actually see his house and how his block looks from his point. So I zoomed down into his front lawn. And I took his home and I turned his home 360 degrees completely around. I could see what it looked like behind his house, the people living behind his house, the people west of him, north of him, and south of him. I thought, this is incredible. From outer space, I zoomed into the United States, into El Paso, Texas, into my own son's little home, and I could see all of his neighbors around, all of their homes. I said, that's incredible. And if I can do that, guess what God sees? Through that incredible stellar heavens out there, He looks through all of the galaxies, the millions and millions of galaxies. He looks through our own Milky Way galaxy and He comes down to our nation and He comes down into your house and your neighborhood and He looks inside your home and He sees you and He sees your heart and the struggles that you and I go through every day and He says, I am concerned, but I can take care of you. I praise God for that. He sees us. He knows us. He knows where we live. He knows the struggles we go through. And He is in charge. That's why, beloved, we can keep hope alive in Jesus Christ and never give up because He's bigger than our giants. Praise the Lord. I remember a story of three men waiting for a train to take off out of the station. And to pass the time, they began discussing current events and other problems of the world. They were so engrossed in communicating with each other that when the whistle blew for the train and it began to leave, they all three made a mad dash for the train. Now, in that particular part of the world, there were some steps that led up to a platform, and then the platform allowed you to open the door and you could get in. And so as these three men ran for the platform up the steps and opened the door, two of the men were able to actually get into the coach as it pulled away from the platform, and one man was left standing outside and missed his train. From the shadows of that experience was a fourth man. He had been watching this whole scenario. He had been interested in the three men, and as they were talking and dealing with the great problems of life, trying to resolve all the problems, he noticed that the men immediately jumped when the whistle blew and they all ran up the steps and on the platform, and only two made it in, and he was now focused on this third man. As he made his way back down the steps and over to the seat where he had been seated, he broke out in a laugh. This fourth man said, I've got to find out what's going on with this man. And so he stepped up to him and he said, excuse me, sir, but it's none of my business really, but I've been watching you fellas and I noticed that your friends actually caught the train and you were left behind and now you're laughing. He said, why? The man turned to this stranger and said, well, he said, you won't believe this, but he said, they actually came to watch me off. Could it be that we become so focused in the problems that we're dealing with that we lose all reality of whether we're supposed to be on the train or did we just come to send somebody off who never got on? What is going on in our life? Does it seem to be kind of turned around at times? I'm glad that this man could laugh at his predicament. I'm sure that the other two fellows figured out after a while that, what are we doing on this train anyway? And I wonder, beloved, it pretty well depicts most of us. Either we're left behind or we're on a train we shouldn't be on and wondering what in the world is going on with our life. All because we weren't focusing when the whistle blew. One of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to stand up. Michael will stand up according to Daniel chapter 12 and God is going to call a halt to everything. And I'm wondering, are we going to be so focused on problems, solving the world's problems or my problems or my neighbor's problems or my wife's problems, my kids' problems, that when the whistle blows, we aren't really going to know where to go or even whether we should be going. Today I want to talk about keeping hope alive by never giving up and focusing on the God who can resolve our problems rather than on the problems that can destroy us. Before we get into our study from God's Word, I'm going to ask you to pray with me right now. Would you do that, please? Father, help us to focus over the next few moments as we take a look at some of the giants that loom up before us. And may they be taken down and may Jesus be placed in their place. And in His glorious majesty, may He be so large today in our minds that there is no problem on this earth that He can't solve. May we leave Your sanctuary today knowing that there is a God in whom we can trust if we'll just focus on the things that are important, and that's Jesus, and not on our problems, in Jesus' name. Amen. A survey was taken in one of our universities by a professor not long ago, and he took his students and gave them a questionnaire, wanted to find out a few things about where their focus was. And it was interesting, when the results came back in, he discovered that there were 49% that said they were worried about the judgment. 56% of those that took this little survey expressed fear about the last days. And 50% said they were not sure that they would be saved when God did come. Or if their life were to end that day, they had no assurance whatsoever of ever being on the other side. And yet the interesting bottom line was that 88% of the same group claimed that they knew Jesus Christ as a personal friend. How is it that we can make a profession to believe in Jesus as our personal friend and yet worry as to whether I'm going to be saved, or be fearful of last day events, or worry about the judgment? How can we be a friend of God and yet be so stressed out? Well, that's what I want to talk to you about today, because I think sometimes, in spite of our belief in God, we sometimes get focused on the problems that Satan puts in our way as giants. And we tremble before these, and we take our eyes off of the great God that has no problem whatsoever in dealing with those giants in our life if we would just put our focus on Jesus. Let's take a look in our Bible and go back to the Old Testament for a moment to a story that unfolds in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, Old Testament, chapter 17, and we'll begin with verse 17. And take a look at an interesting little story. All of you know it. Even our boys and girls know the story. We've all heard it since we were little. And today we want to take an overview of this story and then take a look at some of the giants that you and I struggle with from day to day. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 17, it says, "And then Jesse said to his son David, 'Take now for your brothers an ephod of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp.'" Now, there was a war going on, you might remember this, between the Philistines and the Israelites. And he says in verse 18, "Carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare, how they're doing, and then bring back news of them to me." Verse 20 says, "So David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper." He was a shepherd. You might remember that, David, the shepherd. His brothers were off fighting a battle, or at least getting prepared to fight a battle if need be. But David was the little one. He was the boy that stayed at home. And it was interesting that he loved his sheep enough that he didn't just leave them in the field. He actually provided an overseer for them while he was gone, because he knew all of his sheep by name. Isn't that interesting? Good shepherds know their sheep by name. And then it says, "He took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle." Verse 21, for Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array against them with their army. And David left his supplies in the hand of a supply keeper and ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Verse 23, "Then as he talked with them, there was the champion. There he stood in all of his great glory, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were dreadfully afraid." So it seems like people have been afraid for years of giants. But David, interestingly enough, in verse 26, doesn't seem to share the same fear. David speaks to the men who stand by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" What's the reproach here that he's talking about? According to the Hebrew word reproach, it simply means disgrace. Who's going to take away this disgrace? In other words, Israel had been stripped and exposed. It had been defamed, if you please. The actual Hebrew word would indicate of someone being shamed, someone actually being stripped and shamed before their enemy. And now we find David here in verse 26 what's going to happen to the man who steps forward and takes away this reproach, this disgrace that has been brought upon Israel? Where is the God of Israel? Why isn't He being demonstrated here? Why are you cowards? Why are you running? Aren't you the children of the great God of the universe? Yes, but their hearts were trembling in front of the giant who was coming up to attack. David was a little bit incensed, to say the least. And then David does something. Verse 32. David says to Saul, who was king, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it, delivered the lamb from the mouth, and when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and I struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God." Oh, to be young again and have faith in God. Praise God for David, who kept hope alive in Israel. Could it be this young man is really going to step out and defend Israel in the name of God? Moreover, verse 37 says, referring to David here, he says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Well then go and may the Lord be with you." And so Saul clothed David with the armor and put a bronze helmet upon his head. It gets a little humorous here, doesn't it, as you imagine this little fella. He also clothed him with a coat of maul. Every piece he put on David shrank him a little more. Even though David was a strong little man, I picture he was not as tall as Saul. Saul was head and shoulders above most of the men in his army. And this is Saul's armor that he's putting on this little fella. And David seems to be shrinking here. And David fastened, verse 39 says, fastened his sword to his armor. And then my version says, he tried to walk. I like that. Sort of gives that human element. David realized working in another man's armor isn't going to work here. I've got to be the man that God's called me to be. I can't be Pastor Santee. God has asked me to be the man He's called me to be, the woman He's called me and anointed me to be. Amen? So we have to work within our own armor here. But Saul was fearful for this young man, and so he puts all of his armor on him to at least protect him from being bludgeoned to death by this great giant. And David said, "I've never tested the armor. I don't know this armor. I don't work in this armor. I work in the armor of God." So after he tried to walk and found out that he couldn't, David said to Saul, "I can't walk." He just plain couldn't walk. "How am I going to fight the enemy? I can't even leave." He was stuck right out in front of the tent. "I cannot walk with these." And so David took them off. And then David, it says in verse 40, took his staff in his hand. That was his walking stick. And he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. And I know you know now, because some historians have discovered that Goliath had 4 brothers. And that's why the 5 stones, one to take out Goliath, and then one to take out the 4 brothers if they dared to charge. David didn't take 6 stones in case he missed. He only took what he needed. There were only 5 giants and he only took 5 stones because God never misses. Amen?
Amen?
And he was working for God. Verse 45, latter part says, as David approaches this great Philistine, he comes to him and he says, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Notice he's not standing in his own defense. He's standing in the defense of God. And beloved, I think that's where we ought to be standing today. Not to defend ourselves, but to defend God. Because God, unfortunately, has been made to be a reproach in Israel. And then in verse 46, he says, This day, Goliath, the Lord will deliver you into my hands, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And verse 47 says, then all these assembled shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or with spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. God delivers giants into the hands of His faithful people. And that's why, beloved, you and I never need to give up, because God is bigger than our giants. Today I'd like to just identify five of those little stones and five of the giants that you and I suffer with and from a day-by-day basis. I'd like to suggest that one of the giants that you and I suffer from, as well as many people have over the generations of time, is the giant called doubt. Beloved, if you and I would keep hope alive as David was doing for Israel, we would then not give up when we find this doubt sweeping over us, for we would realize that God is bigger than our giant of doubt. It is Satan's purpose to bring doubt into your mind. That's why he brings himself into a bigger-than-life picture, if you please, in front of you, and says, "Aha! I'm going to capture you. I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to destroy your God because I'm so big. I'm so awesome." It's a shadow of doubt. Satan uses doubt to bring about disbelief in the human heart. And we wonder, can I really overcome? Can I really gain the victory? Can I really conquer this evil in my life? Is it possible? And Satan says, no, look at your past record. You've never succeeded yet. Why do you think you can succeed tomorrow? It's impossible. And so doubt sweeps over us and we no longer believe. I pray that God will bring a David into your life, so that you might look upon Him and His faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and realize that no matter how big the giant, no matter how blasphemous he might be, he will topple in the face of Jesus Christ. There was a man by the name of Thomas. You can read about it in John chapter 20. Do you want to turn there just for a moment? New Testament, Gospel of John. Let's take a look at it over the latter part of the Gospel of John. Coming to the close of the book, chapter 20, we find there's a man that we often refer to as Doubting Thomas, right? Thomas, the great doubter. What did he doubt? He doubted that Jesus could actually be resurrected from the grave. He knew that Jesus could die. He saw Him die. But Jesus could not be resurrected from the grave. Keep hope alive? Impossible. There is no hope beyond the grave. Verse 24, let's pick it up from that verse and move on. Jesus is going to have a confrontation with Thomas, and Thomas isn't prepared for this. So now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, after having seen him, "We have seen the Lord." And so he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." I have to see it in order to believe it. You know, beloved, there are people like that today. Unless I see it, unless I hear it, unless I touch it, I can't believe. And then verse 26, a little turn of events. And after 8 days, another week passes, his disciples were again gathered inside, and Thomas this time was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. And it's a good thing, he said, "Peace be unto you." Thomas was probably more troubled than the others, for the others had seen him before they recognized this is Jesus. But Thomas had not seen him, not since his death. And notice who Jesus picks out of the group, and he comes to Thomas himself, and he says to Thomas, verse 27, "Reach out your finger here, look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Isn't it interesting that Jesus was not with Thomas and the disciples when Thomas said, "I will not believe unless I see the nail prints in his hand, unless I put my hand in the spear wound of his side"? How did Jesus know that that was Thomas' request? Because, beloved, God knows everything because He's God. God knows your thoughts. He knows your talk. He knows your words of doubt, and He knows your words of praise. We may not see Him, but beloved, He sees us. And if you think that's so impossible, those of you who have those little GPS things on your windshield, We're talking about a little device that actually can assist you. It's like a map that moves with your car through city streets. And it's all programmed by satellites that are strategically placed around our entire world so that no matter where you were, if you have a map of that particular country, it'll lead you to somebody's house. And they'll even talk to you right over that little screen and tell you that in 500 yards you need to turn left. Amazing. Now listen, beloved, our own technology can tell you where you are. My brother the other day had his little GPS in his pocket and he was wandering around and his car was across the parking lot. And he pulled out his little GPS and he plugged in the place he wanted to go next. And the little thing talked to him. And it said, "You are not presently at your car. We cannot begin until you get in your car. Please note, you are not at your car." And I said, "How in the world does that thing know where you are?" Because there's a satellite with an eye on you. I know some people panic and say, "That's Big Brother." Well, I don't care if it's Big Sister. Somebody's watching you, and that's good news. Especially if it's God, right? God sees you. If satellites can find your car down here in this maze of traffic, beloved, then God knows where you are. That's an encouragement. And he knew that this man, this doubting man, had said, "If I could only see him, if I could only touch him." And so Jesus comes to oblige him and says, "Now, Thomas, look at me. Here, put your hand in my hand. Put your finger in my side." And then notice what it goes on to say. Verse 28, Thomas now answers and says to him, "My Lord, my God, you are my God." And Jesus says to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe. But blessed," don't miss this point, "but blessed, blessed is he, blessed is she who has never seen, has never touched, but has believed." Amen. Blessed are those of you who believe in me, though you've never seen me, though you've never touched me, but you have seen the evidence that I exist. And based upon the evidence, you have extended your faith, which is simply trust and belief in me. And as a result, I honor you. I bless you. Oh, beloved, it's time to keep hope alive, whether we've seen him with our eyes or whether we've touched him with our hand. There is a God. How do I know? Because my heart beats. I am, therefore he is. There's another giant that creeps upon us from time to time, and it's called fear. God wants to turn fear into faith, which is trust and belief in him, as I said a moment ago. The giant called fear. Israel was fearful of the giant that was coming up toward them, cursing them and blaspheming their God. You and I at times have been fearful too. We understand that fear that grips us, that turns our flesh cold. Interestingly enough, over 12 times in the Gospels alone, Jesus appears to his disciples or speaks to a woman or speaks to individuals and uses this little phrase, and you've heard it many times. When he appears on the scene, he says, "Fear not." Walking on the water. You remember that story, that historic story. People don't walk on water. Jesus was walking on water. And the disciples were in the boat and they were fearful for the entire night. They were fearful until they see Jesus coming and they were even more fearful. And they thought it was a ghost. And the first words that Jesus speaks to them is, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God." Who's your God? The giant? No! If the giant were our God, we'd have reason to tremble in fear. Our God is the one who removes the giants. We have no fear when God is here. We need to believe that he is here, that he sent his angels to be with us as well. There's another giant that looms up in front of us from time to time, and it's called guilt. And I suppose for some, guilt is a good thing, because guilt oftentimes drives us to a solution to eliminate the guilt, and that's Jesus Christ. Guilt and shame sometimes can bring us to Christ. But there is a giant called guilt that wants to turn us away from God. But I'd like to suggest guilt can eventually turn us to Christ, and we can experience grace instead of guilt. We can experience God's character instead of our deformed character. In Matthew chapter 9, let's take a look at that just for a moment. Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. We find an incredible story, and it's too good just to gloss over. Let's take a look at it for a moment. Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. I shared this story with you not all that long ago. Lots of little details in it, but it's an incredible story of a man who had become a paralytic and was ashamed. Sensed guilt and fear. He knew that he was a condemned man. He knew that he actually had become paralyzed because of his involvement in sin. We find that in the little book, Desire of Ages, that tells us that little insight, that little nugget, that the reason he was paralyzed was because of his own choices of life that brought him into the condition where he could no longer be mobile. And he's brought now by friends, you remember, and he was put in that little sheet and he was lowered down through the roof. But let's go back and read the story. Verse 2. Behold, they brought to Jesus a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, Son, be of good cheer, for your sins are forgiven you. That is a classic, beloved. That man was not asking for healing of his body. That man was not asking that he ever be youthful again, that he ever be able to walk again or use his arms again. All he wanted was the guilt, the shame of his lifestyle to be removed, to be covered by the blood of Jesus. But he knew it couldn't happen. He didn't even have the faith to believe it could happen. You'll note the Bible said it was the faith of those who brought him that caused Jesus to say, your sins are forgiven. The faith of another. Jesus looks for faith. That's why the prayers of a mother for its child is so precious to God. Because the mother has faith to believe that God can heal a child. That's why grandmothers still pray for their grandchildren, even though the children may never have faith. It's the faith of the grandparent that allows God to answer the prayer. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, Son, be of good cheer, for your sins are forgiven you. And the man was so content, I picture him laying his head back and saying, it's okay, now I can die. Because the guilt, the giant of guilt and shame had been withdrawn and Jesus accepted him as His son. He was ready to die. But there were some unbelievers in the group. There were individuals who were sneering at God and what He had done. In fact, they were ready to charge Him with blasphemy because He dared to forgive sin, which only God could do. What they didn't realize was that He was God, and that's what He does. He takes the guilt and the shame and sets us free. And so He turns to those who were there who had evil thoughts. In verse 5, He says, which is easier? To say your sins are forgiven you, or to say arise and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He then turned to the paralytic and gave him a double blessing on that same day. And I don't know, beloved, whether Jesus would have sent him away healed or not physically. Jesus was content to heal his heart. The man was content to have his heart healed. They were both content, but because of critics in the crowd, Jesus went the second mile and the man walked from then on and gave praise to God and became a constant rebuke to those who didn't believe Jesus could forgive sin. Every step that man took from then on was a testimony against their lack of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was also a leaping and praising God for the lifting of the weight of shame and guilt. Oh, beloved, listen. Let's keep hope alive. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Never give up. God is bigger than your guilt, God is bigger than the giant of shame. There's another giant called loneliness. Loneliness, John chapter 20. Would you take a look at that just for a moment? John chapter 20 and verse 11. A neat little thought that's plugged in here. There's a young lady by the name of Mary. Mary Magdalene. Mary of Magdala. Mary, the same Mary that Jesus had cast out seven devils. A woman that some people would look at and say there's no hope for her, but Jesus said, oh yes there is, just keep hope alive. She'll come around in time. And beloved, if there was hope for her, there's hope for us. This is an interesting verse here in verse 11, chapter 20 of John. It says, and Mary stood outside of the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. You remember the setting here? The neat thing is that Mary here senses that she's alone. Mary stands outside weeping by herself. And yet as she looks into the tomb, what does she see? Verse 12. She sees two angels there in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been. And then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Have you ever felt alone? Have you ever felt that someone has taken your God? Someone has stolen your Lord? Someone has taken away your rich experience in Jesus Christ? Have you ever felt alone, even separated from God? Loneliness, it's a terrible thing to experience. When you lose a husband, when you lose a wife, when you lose a child, there's a certain loneliness that comes into that circle that can only be experienced by those who have tasted the hot tears that separate us in death. But then when eventually you gain a point in life where you've lived, but your parents die, your mom passes away, your daddy passes away, and then you find another time in your life when loneliness sweeps over your soul. Oh, that I could call my mother again on the phone and just talk to her, just hear her voice again. But my mama, like some of your mamas, their voices are silent until Jesus comes. We don't hear their voice of encouragement and, hold on, son, you'll make it. Keep hope alive. Can't hear that anymore. Mary had been ostracized from her family and from her friends. She still had a bad reputation, even though God had healed her seven times or cast seven demons out of her life. She knew loneliness, but yet standing at the tomb of Jesus, even though He was gone, Jesus had sent His angels to commune with her and to say, you've got to keep hope alive, Mary, because Jesus is not here. He has risen. What a thrill it must have been to her heart. But she can't hardly believe nor accept that. Verse 14 says, she turns around, no longer looking into the tomb, but she turns around and she sees Jesus standing there. But she doesn't know it's Jesus. Her eyes are probably still filled with tears. She doesn't recognize Him. And Jesus says to her in verse 15, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she supposes that He's the gardener there. And she says to Him, sir, if you've carried Him away, tell me where you've laid Him. Then I'll take Him away from there. And then Jesus said to her in that familiar voice, calling her by name, He says, Mary. She turns and says to Him, Rabboni, which is to mean master or teacher. And she grabs a hold of Him in verse 17. And she clings to Him. And then He gives those famous words that you recall. He says, Mary, do not cling to me. Do not detain me. For I have not yet ascended to my Father in heaven. I still have a work to do, but I'll be back. Now you go and tell the disciples to keep hope alive. You go and tell the disciples never to give up, for God is bigger than the giant of loneliness. For you will never be alone with Jesus Christ. For Jesus said, lo, I am with you, how long? Forever, even unto the end of the earth. But Lord, how about those times when I found myself separated from you by sin or by a willful choice to do that which is wrong? Are you still there? The question I ask you today, beloved, does your heart still beat even though you've rebelled against God? You see, it was Paul that said, in God we live and we move and we have our very being. It's the presence of God that keeps your heart beating and your breath following breath. It's the power of God that keeps you alive today. And even though you've turned your back on Him, He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And God holds you in the palm of His hand. And as I said in our class today, He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. He makes the light shine on the just and the unjust. Why? Because He wants the unjust to come to the light, that they might be healed in Him. And He gives them time. He keeps them alive, that they might fall in love with Jesus, that He might take their giants away. Beloved, keep hope alive. Never give up, for God is bigger than your giant of loneliness. One last giant I want to talk about this morning is called the giant of the old man, or the old woman, if you please. I believe that God's great desire is to turn that old nature, that old corrupt carnal nature that you and I were born with, He wants to turn it into a brand new creation, a brand new man, a brand new woman. He doesn't want to fix the old one. He wants to give you a brand new life in Jesus Christ. You need to read that. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians. Would you do that quickly? 2 Corinthians. And let's take a look at chapter 5 just for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's take a look at verse 17. Notice what happens. It's the same scenario that He tells Nicodemus on that famous night. Except you be born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven and you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Now Paul picks up the same theme in verse 17, chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. He says, therefore, conclusion, bottom line, if anyone, is that what your Bible says? If any man, if anyone, referring to men, women, boys, girls, if anyone is in Christ, he is a brand new creature or creation. For old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. What God is saying here through the Apostle Paul, beloved, is that if you will give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, He will cast down all the giants in your life. He will set Himself up as supreme. He will be your God. And you will be His child. Keep hope alive and never give up. For God is bigger than the giant of self that you and I were born with. He is so big that He can transform our lives and make us new again. Beloved, that's what He wants to do. He wants to come and live in us and become our hope and our glory. As a people today, as Seventh-day Adventists in particular, I believe, beloved, we need to begin focusing not on our problems, not on the giants that loom over us, but rather we need to focus on the One who can solve the problem of all giants, and that's Jesus Christ and Him alone. Our eyes need to be lifted up from this old world, and we need to look through the galaxies of the universe. Look to a God that's bigger than we are. Look to a God that's bigger than the giants that keep us captive. Look to the God that created the universe and created you and me on this one. Look to a God that says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Look for a God who has engraved you and me on the palms of His hands. Look in by faith to the outer spaces, to the outer limits of this universe, and know beyond a shadow of a doubt the God that keeps the galaxies in control can also keep your life in control if you will give it to Him. He's promised. By God's grace today, I want to make sure that I do my part to keep hope alive. Keep hope alive and never give up, because God is bigger than all our giants combined. He's the God of the universe. He's the God of your life and mine, if you'll let Him be. Let's pray. Father, today I thank You for being the God that You are. A God that rules the endless galaxies of the universe. and yet small enough to live within our hearts. Thank you, Father, for coming in today. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2009, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.